Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Let's continue from where we stopped, where we left off. The top of page 238 is a continuation from page 237, where the verses of Surah Ali Imran was mentioned that the angels were sent to give the glad tidings to Maryam alayhi salam of her piety, her taqwa, her righteousness in the sight of Allah. And this was the second part of that ayah, that's for verse 43, where it was stated, Allah said, "Submit yourself with obedience to your Lord and prostrate yourself and bow down along with those who bow down." So those verses were just mentioned here to show the status Maryam alayhi salam had reached in taqwa and piety, that it was recognized by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that simply to inform her of that state, the angels were sent down. So it continues, Maryam was therefore chosen as a special servant of Allah and was ordered to remain steadfast in her devotion to Allah. She would remain in her secluded area of the Masjid al-Aqsa and will only go out at the time of need and necessity. On one occasion, she went out for some of her need to the eastern direction of the mosque, where she was not visible to the people. As she went further away from the mosque, suddenly there appeared before her an angel who assumed the shape of a human being. With this sight of a man who stood so close to her, she became extremely fearful and uttered, "I seek refuge in the Most Gracious from you, if you fear him." That is the ayat of Surah Maryam, verse 18. Seeing this, the angel comforted her not to get frightened of him, as he was not an ordinary man, but he was the angel Jibreel, the messenger of Allah, who was sent to announce to her that she was going to have a righteous son. Verse 19, as it is mentioned, all those verses of the Holy Quran were mentioned on page 236. From the very beginning, verse 18 to verse 33, all those verses were mentioned here. Hearing this, Maryam alayhi salam became astounded, as it was very strange for her to have a child without a father. She knew very well that she was not married, and she also knew that she was not unchaste. She was a chaste woman. So the angel is telling her that you're going to have a child. So she finds that very strange. In a surprising tone, she asks, "How can I have a son when no man has touched me, nor I am unchaste? I am not married and I'm not a bad woman, which is mentioned in verse 20. How would I have a son?" The angel told her that it was the decree of Allah. That is Allah's decree. That is Allah's ordainment to her, which has already been confirmed, and nothing can stop it from happening. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already planned that it will happen, and even from the time that her mother was having her, that is Hannah, it was already decreed by Allah that from the womb of the daughter that Hannah was having, there will come Isa alayhi salam. This is why when Maryam was born and the mother said to her, to Allah, "Oh Allah, it is a girl child I have delivered," Allah says, "This girl child is not like any boy child. This is a different type of girl child." So the angel told her that it was the decree of Allah, which has already been confirmed, and nothing can stop it from happening. It can't go back. So regardless of how she feels about it, it must continue. It was explained to her that this miraculous birth will be a sign of the great might and omnipotence of Allah, that He creates what He wants without the means of cause and effect. And we shall make Him a sign to mankind and a mercy from us, and it is a matter which has been decreed, as stated in verse 21. That the purpose of this birth was that He will be a sign unto mankind. He will be a sign unto mankind. Many signs went already. Adam alayhi salam was created without a father and mother. Hawa alayhi salam was created in a different way from a rib of Adam alayhi salam. No father, no mother also, but there was another human being. And here is it. She was going to give birth to a child who has no father. That's a direct connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many things would normally happen during the eras or during the times of the Anbiya's, and Allah will normally cause miracles to take place in order to teach a specific lesson to the people. So we look at Musa alayhi salam and the power he was given by Allah. He was given something that was able to counterattack sorcery. And that sorcery became prevalent from the time of Suleiman alayhi salam. When Suleiman alayhi salam passed away, the people mixed up miracles with black magic. And they thought what Suleiman alayhi salam was doing was black magic and witchcraft. And people started to get involved in that from that time, coming straight down to the time of Musa alayhi salam. And on well until today. And Musa alayhi salam was sent with something that was able to defeat them. And at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the people considered themselves to be fantastic in the field of grammar, Arabic language, eloquence of speech. And Allah sent before them such a message that they remained dumb in front of it. And in at the life of every Nabi, there was something and there was some reason behind a miracle occurring in that way. So too Isa alayhi salam, the reason he was born in this manner and then the miracles he performed was something that suited the time he lived in. So Allah says, and we shall make him a sign to mankind. That is the maqsad of this book. He will become ayatun linnas, a sign for people. People will know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever he wishes, he can do without the means of cause and effect. And Isa himself will be a mercy from us. It is a matter which Allah has already decreed, so it shall come to pass. Saying this, Jibreel alayhi salam blew into the sleeves of her garment and she conceived. Many scholars have stated that Jibreel alayhi salam blew on her chest and so she conceived. In whatever it is, way it occurred, as we were explaining, the collar or the sleeve, different Arabic words indicate to different, but it was a matter of him blowing in her clothing, and through that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused her to conceive with the baby Isa. After some time, Maryam started to see the signs of pregnancy, and she became worried about what people will say when they come to know of this affair. She's not married and she's having a child. How can she face the people? Wahab bin Munabbih, a very great commentator and a very great muhaddis scholar from among the tabi'een and other scholars, have mentioned that when the signs of pregnancy began showing, a man whose name was Yusuf bin Yaqub al-Najjar, Joseph, the son of Jacob, but not that Jacob and not that Joseph. This is way after, centuries after the time of Yusuf alayhi salam, the prophet. So Yusuf bin Yaqub al-Najjar, that is Joseph the carpenter, Joseph the son of Jacob, al-Najjar the carpenter. He was the son of a maternal uncle, so he was a cousin. He was astonished to see her pregnant. Being one of her close relatives, he was well aware of her piety and righteousness. But being pregnant without a husband was inconceivable to him. How can it happen? She's pious, yes. She's righteous, yes. But that piety is supposed to tell her that she should become married. But this piety and righteousness that will bring forth a child without marriage, can understand that type of piety. He was also a person who was devoted to the service of Baitul Maqdis, that is the Masjid al-Aqsa. So one day he said to her, Maryam, will a plant grow without a seed? She replied, yes. Who has created the first plant? Subhanallah. If it is that every plant has to grow with a seed, well, where did the first one come from? Then he said, will a child be born without a man? She said, yes, Allah has created Adam with no man and woman. So it can happen. Nothing is difficult for Allah. He said, tell me about yourself. What is this affair about? What is this you are trying to see? She said, Allah has given me glad tidings of a word from Him. Kalimatum min. A word from Him. His name is the Messiah Isa, the son of Maryam. That is how he is known in the Quran. And with these words were the words that were revealed to her, Isa ibn Maryam, as we have mentioned in the beginning. Held in honor in this world, wajihan fi dunya, great person in this world, and in the hereafter, and one of those nearest to Allah. He shall speak to the people when in the cradle and in manhood, and he shall be from the righteous. That is mentioned, those words, exact words, are mentioned in Surah Al-Imran. The same conversation is also narrated from Zakariya alayhi salam, that he asked her similar questions and she answered with the same answers. So he also asked, she replied. Suddi, the great authority and commentator, Mufassir of the Quran, has narrated from a companion that Mary or Maryam went to see the mother of Yahya one day, who said to her, I feel that I have conceived. Maryam said, and I feel as well that I have conceived. So both of them hugged each other, and then the mother of Yahya said, I feel what is in my womb bows down to what is in your womb. Subhanallah. So authentic narration, Suddi is one of the most authentic mufassir of the Holy Quran. Imam Malik also has recorded the tradition, a similar tradition, and said, this is because of Isa's excellence over Yahya. What we ought to remember is that the act of bowing down was permissible in their deen from the time of Yusuf alayhi salam coming straight down. The act of bowing to another human being out of respect was permissible, obviously not out of worship. And they still have it, that is their deen. The only deen that changed that was Islam, and as long as a person doesn't believe in Islam, he will practice on whatever they have. With respect to how long Maryam carried her baby before delivery, in one opinion from Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, the Sahabi, and Ikrama, his student from among the Tabi'i, it is said that she carried him for 8 months. In another opinion, it is narrated from Abdullah bin Abbas that she gave birth to him as soon as she conceived. Some scholars have gone further to say in 9 hours. However, many have mentioned that it was a normal time of 9 months, as recorded by Hafiz ibn Kathir in his book Tahrikh, the history Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya is the name of the book. The news of Maryam's pregnancy spread far and wide, and some ill-natured people slandered her of having committed a sin with Yusuf, Joseph the carpenter, who also worshipped at the same mosque. So he used to be there making i'tikaf. She also was in her room. The people could not see any other reason for her to be in this way except that she probably would have slept with someone. Rumors continued to spread, and it became very difficult for Maryam to remain among the people. As such, she withdrew herself to a distant place upon the hilltop of Mount Surat, which was later known as Bethlehem. Many historians have given the distance of this area to be approximately 9 miles away from Masjid al-Aqsa and about 7 miles away from Nazareth, the native place of Maryam. That's where she lived originally, Nasira in Arabic, Nazareth. So she went over there. Having reached there, the pains of pregnancy and mental stress overpowered her. and she sat leaning on the trunk of a date palm tree. She suffered physically from the pains of childbirth and also a great deal from the slanders of those who slandered her chief's name. That was worst off. Woman can normally bear the pains of childbirth. This is why Allah allows her to have that pain, for He does not give a person more burden than they can bear. But the other one, the name, the tarnishing of the name, the damaging of that character, which she will have to live for all the rest of her life, becomes difficult for a person to live with that. In this state of anxiety, she thought of what the people were saying about her. So she was alone. She already left the place. She was sitting at the trunk there of the date palm in Bethlehem, place that had a lot of date palm trees. And she was thinking about all these things, what the people were saying about her and how they did not believe her statements. So she was saying, she is a chaste woman, a pious woman, and whatever was revealed to her, she mentioned it to them. Allah has mentioned the same thing she mentioned to Joseph, the carpenter. She mentioned the same thing, but they wouldn't believe. She pondered over the remarks which they used, that a woman of such a prestigious household of priests and prophets could commit such an indecency. That struck her very hard, because really, in her lineage, there were prophets and there were rabbis and there were priests and anchorites, and she came from a very religious background. And that really struck her. These thoughts brought about great distress and grief to her, and fearing the bad name which may haunt her for the rest of her life, she cried out saying, "Would that I had died before this and become a thing forgotten." Subhanallah. She couldn't live with that name. The name that will come against the family, her father, her mother. Her uncle Zakaria was a Nabi. Yahya is a Nabi, will be a Nabi. You know, looking back at all these things. So she did not wish for death to come upon her, because she just wanted to die. It is something that pushed her to use that remark, because it's not permissible for a man to make dua to die. It's not permissible. So in that state, the remarks, the statements, the slanders of the people, she looked at two things. Either I live with this bad name forever and ever, or I die and I leave and no one knows about me. Which is the easiest one? Just to die and leave the place. So she said, "Would that I had died before this and become a thing forgotten," which is mentioned in verse 23. In this state, she was all alone. There was no food, no water, no bed to rest upon, and no family member to help her in this critical moment, because she will remain there until she delivers and she gives birth to the child. In this state of loneliness, Allah granted comfort and solace to her, saying that she was not alone, and that He was looking after her. He will be the one to take care of her. Hence, the angel Jibreel alayhi salam was commanded to announce to her that she must not grieve, nor be fearful. Allah has caused the stream to flow with pure water from which she must drink. And He will cause the fresh dates to fall from the tree whenever she shakes the trunk of that tree. So, anytime she needs, it's not that the dates will come down in abundance. If she doesn't need, well, there is nothing. When she needs, she shakes it. That's all. But then, as I was explaining a while ago, Maryam alayhi salam will not be able to shake the trunk of a date palm tree. But Allah wanted her to do it, because here is it, Allah is causing a stream to flow when there was no stream. He was causing the stream to flow when there was no stream. And He's asking her to shake it. Now she will not be able to move the tree at all. She will not be able to move the tree. But Allah wants her to do that. Allah wants her to do that. So, one, it will be something, as I said in the beginning, tolerable risk, so that a person learns to search for risk. Okay? A person searches for risk. And even that incident, where the fruits used to appear in her room, and her uncle Zakaria said, "An malaki hadha ya Maryam, oh Maryam, where are these fruits coming from?" Now, it's not that those fruits were sent to nourish her continuously, that she didn't depend on any food or drink coming from Zakaria. Zakaria alayhi salam will provide that. But these things were done in order to prove her piety and taqwa in the sight of the other people. So it is the fruits appearing there that caused Zakaria to make dua for a son. That is what he saw. That if she is saying that this is coming from Allah, he says, wow, she's very pious and righteous. Then he says, Allah, if you can bring fruits which are not, the season is not for these fruits, you can bring out of season fruits, then so too, I'm old, my wife is barren, you can give us a child. So bless us with someone. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him. But this is a manner of risk now, and Allah wanted Maryam alayhi salam to do something, and this is healthy for her. And by doing this and searching for it, it will take away some of the stress that is on her mind. Because she has to shake and get the dates and eat, and when she drinks the water and eat, she will be more relaxed. And then the date itself, being a heated fruit, it is very, very beneficial to a woman in that state. The hukama, the hakim, the tabib, the herbal doctors, and the hakim of the past, they have mentioned great hikmat of using the dates at that time, because she needed a fruit with such qualities, or in other words, such nutrients, as we'll say, that will help her in the case of the delivery. In this state, she was all alone. There was no food, no water, no bed to rest upon, and no family member to help her in this critical moment. In this state of loneliness, Allah granted comfort and solace to her, saying that she was not alone and that He was looking after her. Hence, the angel Jibreel alayhi salam was commanded to announce to her that she must not grieve nor be fearful. Allah has caused a stream to flow with pure water from which she must drink, and He will cause the fresh dates to fall from the tree whenever she shakes the trunk of that tree. As such, she must eat from the dates and drink from the flowing stream of water and should be happy. A very important point that was revealed to her here. And she should be happy, since Allah has chosen her to be the mother of a great messenger. So she should not look at the negatives and become depressed, looking at what the people will say and looking that she was a chaste woman. Yes, she is still a chaste woman, and Allah knows that, and He is the one who's supposed to know that. She must put and cast all these things aside and look at the bright side of it. The bright side of it is that one of the greatest messengers to visit the earth will be that baby which will be born from her. As for the other things, Allah will take care of that. Although some scholars have stated that the voice was that of Isa alayhi salam, many others, like Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, Qatada, Suddi, Dhahak, have stated that it was Jibreel alayhi salam. So in the tafsir, while in the commentary, while it was written, some of the commentators even write the name of Isa alayhi salam. At that time, Isa alayhi salam was not yet born. Although some scholars, in fact, Ibn Jarir has chosen that commentary, that it was Isa alayhi salam. However, the greatest of the commentators, like Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuman, some of his students, whose names are mentioned here, directly and indirect students, they have given the opinion that it was the same angel. The tafsir goes further to say that when Jibreel alayhi salam spoke to her, he did not come in front of her at this time. She already conceived. She was accustomed to hearing his voice already. He stood away from her and he spoke to her. Okay? In this way, Allah created much ease for the birth of Isa alayhi salam, and at the appointed time, away from the people, in total seclusion, far away from people, where there was no human eye, Maryam gave birth to one who was destined to be one of the greatest messenger of Allah, Isa alayhi salam. Such a simple way, such hardship, such difficulty, such circumstances surrounding his birth, the people saying all these things, etc. It's ajeeb, coincidental. That when he was about to be born, They used so many remarks against his mother. And after he came on the face of the earth and he has died, they are still using remarks against him. His mother was a person who was subject to many different statements. He also became subjected to many different statements. The miraculous birth had thus ended. Maryam was extremely happy to see a beautiful little baby. But the question remained the same. What answers would she give to the people? Subhanallah. What is she going to tell the people? Carrying this poor innocent child in her hands. Going back to her parents. Going back to the family members. At least the mother. The father had passed away. You remember when Hannah had conceived with Maryam. The father passed away at that time. The other family members. People were around. In this regard, Maryam alayhi salam was not going to defend herself alone, and it was time that her innocence be proven and the false slanders be removed from her chief's name. In doing this, Allah commanded Maryam to carry her baby to her family in Jerusalem. Allah said, take the baby. You are going to carry this baby to all of those people there. However, she must not speak to anyone. Allah said, you don't answer to them. I will call the answers to be given. You, what you must do? Allah says, if anyone questions her regarding the child, she must let them know that she was observing the fast and hence cannot speak to anyone. And the fast of the Israelites, this type of fast, was the act of not speaking to anyone, the same fast that Zakariya alayhi salam had to observe. Okay? So, they understood it to be a manner of fasting. So it was sufficient to tell them, to indicate to them, I am fasting so I can't speak. No one can force you to speak. That's an act of ibadat, fasting. Furthermore, if they wish to know about the baby, Allah is saying, if they wish to know about the baby, indicate to them that they should speak to the baby directly. Subhanallah. Let the baby speak. With these guidelines from Allah, Maryam's courage was boosted. And with great strength of iman and reliance on Allah, she lifted her son and carried him to her family members. So she needed that i'timad. She had to have that iman and trust that Allah is going to defend her. And Allah will take care of every single thing. Else she can't say anything. Whatever she must say, she said it already in the past and they're not believing her. So she relied on Allah and she went. So she had the baby. And she was carrying the baby. Tahmiluhu. The Quran says carrying the baby. As soon as they caught sight of her, they immediately rebuked her and criticized her, saying, O Maryam, indeed you have brought a strange thing. O sister of Harun, or Aaron, as they call him, your father was not a man who used to commit adultery. Nor was your mother an unchaste woman. So they immediately reminded her of the nature of her family members. To let her know that she has done something very, very wrong. Your father was not like this. Father was a pious man. He was so pious, he was the Imam of Masjid al-Aqsa. Your mother was not an unchaste woman. It is, when you look back at the history, in the beginning, last week we discussed that Maryam's mother made dua to have the baby. And she was the one who made the oath to Allah that whatever is in my womb, إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لَكَ مَا فِي بَطْنِي مُحَرَّرًا. I have made an oath that whatever is in my belly, I will dedicate it for your service. Who did that? The mother of Maryam. Hannah. The mother of Maryam did that. So, she was not an unchaste woman. Sa'id bin Jubair said that there was a worshipper and a pious man whose name was Harun, Aaron. They called her his sister as he was also eminent as her in devotion and pious deeds. So, not that she literally had a brother by the name of Aaron or Harun, because she was alone, she had no brothers and no sisters. But because he was pious as her, they said, "Oh brother, oh sister of Harun." Another opinion says, they meant by it the brother of Musa alayhi salam, comparing her to him in devotion. In other words, one is comparing her to him in devotion, and the other reason is that this entire family members, this family of Imran, were descendants from Harun alayhi salam. They were descendants from Harun alayhi salam. So in this connection and in this regard, they said, "Oh sister of Harun," immediately reminded her from her, with respect to the fact that from her forefathers there came Anbiya's and apostles. So you are the sister of a prophet, and this is what you're going to do? This was the maqsad of saying, "Ya ukhta Harun," O sister of Harun. Okay? With these questions being posed to her from different people, the situation worsened. Huh? Because everybody is getting a chance to see something now. Everyone. Even those who didn't know anything, now they are saying. Tension grew high. And the incident became unacceptable to the people. Whatever explanations were given by Maryam alayhi salam, none was accepted. None was accepted. In this state, burdened with a tremendous amount of grief, Maryam alayhi salam simply pointed to the baby, indicating to them that they should speak to him as Allah has commanded her to do. Can you imagine that state? Maryam is all alone there. She's young, Maryam alayhi salam, and all the family members are pointing at her and saying, you. She's weeping and she's crying, and all she does is to the baby. That's all she does, pointed to the baby. But when she did that, what happened? This action angered the people and said to her, "What are you telling us to speak to this suckling baby to tell us the truth about you? Do you think of us as mad people? How are we going to speak to this little child? Came out a few hours ago or so." They said, the Quran mentions their statement. They said, "How should we speak to one who is a child in the cradle?" Verse 29. "We can't speak to that child." When they were still arguing, or while they were still arguing with her about the child, and thinking of it as a joke, they are thinking that she's making a joke of them, because she, as a big woman, knows that the child cannot speak, and yet she's telling them to speak to the child. So that's a joke. But they were very serious. So while they were thinking that it was a joke, the baby spoke out to them miraculously, saying, "I am indeed a slave of Allah. He has given me the book and made me a prophet, and he has made me blessed wherever I may be, and he has enjoined upon me salat and to pay the alms, zakat, as long as I live, and he has made me kind to my mother and has not made me insolent, rude and unblessed. And peace be on me, the day I was born, the day that I die, and the day I shall be raised to life." Those were the words that came out from the tongue and the lips of Isa alayhi salam. All religious books that speaks about Isa alayhi salam spoke about this incident, and these are the identical words that Isa alayhi salam mentioned when he was in the cradle. That very moment. This, from the tongue of a suckling babe, stunned the people, and they immediately recognized that Maryam was indeed a chaste and pure woman who was not guilty of what they attributed to her. This was how Allah defended her. This was how Allah defended her. They were convinced that this baby was certainly a sign from Allah. The news of this miracle started to spread far and wide, and people from all directions learned of the unusual birth of Maryam's child. While some understood it to be a sign from Allah and accepted it wholeheartedly, others raised the flames of hatred, envy and jealousy, and created a great amount of mischief. So they used it for other reasons. They went ahead and they started to say all sorts of things. Those people who did not accept Isa alayhi salam and remained as Jews, they accused Isa alayhi salam of being Ibn Zaniyah. This is what they accused him of. The son of an adulteress. This is what they believed that Isa alayhi salam was. They never accepted the miraculous birth. They pointed their fingers towards Maryam and also to Isa alayhi salam. Never accepted him until today. Isa has no part in their belief and iman. So until here, it's a kind of verse-to-verse commentary of the verses that we have dealt with from 18 to 33, which I mentioned. All those verses that speaks about that one incident is mentioned and was mentioned on page 236. Okay? Until here, that is commentary on that. Continuing from verse 34 and 35, 36. Allah says, such is Isa, yani such is the incident of Isa, such is the narration of Isa, such is the story of Isa, son of Maryam. It is a statement of truth. Allah says, this is the truth. Everybody else have concocted and fabricated it. But about Isa's birth, Maryam's situation, this is nothing but the truth. Identically as it happened, Allah said. This is why there are certain incidents in the Quran that Allah has went into details in mentioning them. One was Yusuf alayhi salam. The other one was Ashab al-Kahf, the sleepers in the cave. And the incident of Isa alayhi salam, because the people had fabricated a lot of wrong things. People had messed up the incident of Yusuf alayhi salam. So from the very beginning of the surah until the end, the whole surah, Allah mentions point to point the life of Yusuf alayhi salam. Ashab al-Kahf, people brought about many different things about the sleepers in the cave, what happened and how they went and etc. etc. Allah named the surah al-Kahf, and he mentioned in details what happened and how long they slept for. Unlike other incidents, just to the point. Isa alayhi salam, as we have mentioned last week, so many different, over 50 or 60 places mention is made of Isa alayhi salam. And this narration, it comes again and again, not a repetition. This is revealed here with respect to those miraculous incidents that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to reveal, to show the people about His greatness, His might, His omnipotence. Then you have Surah Al-Imran. These verses are there also. And those verses in Surah Al-Imran, which resemble these verses and are identical also, were revealed when the Christians of Najran came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and posed certain questions to him regarding Isa Alayhi Salam. The verses were revealed there also. So, Allah says, this is the truth. This is the truth. About which they doubt or dispute. What they dispute about, what they differ in their opinions about, what they have fabricated, etc. This is the true stuff. This is the true thing now. All the other things are false. Then he goes further. See, it befits not the majesty of Allah that he should beget a son. This refers to the slander of Christians against Allah by saying that Isa alayhi salam is the son of Allah. Glorified and exalted be He above all that they associate with Him. Allah is high above that. Allah is pure from these things they attribute to Him. Allah is free from that. Subhanallah. Glory be to Allah. Meaning, تَقَدَّسَ ذَاتُهُ. His essence is pure and free from these things they attribute to Him. That is the meaning of Subhanallah. Glory. The word glory there is the closest English meaning. But Subhanallah means you are removing imperfection from Allah. You are removing these human and base qualities from Allah. And you are establishing the holy being with such might and power such unique qualities that none of those things that they have attributed to him are really present in him. So you say, Subhanallah. Literally translated as glory be to Allah. But what does it really mean? It means Allah is absolutely free from every wrong thing which they have attributed to him. They have attributed a son, Subhanallah, Allah is free from sonship. They have attributed a mother, Subhanallah, Allah is free from having a mother. They have attributed partners, Subhanallah, glory be to Allah, Allah is free from those partners. Those are the words that are used in the Quran. Glory be to Allah, yani Allah is free from every one of these false things that they have attributed to him. Glorified and exalted be he above all that they associate with him. Whenever he decrees a thing, he only says say it be, and it is. So if that is the case in his creation, why does he need a son? Why will Allah need a son if he only says be and something comes into existence? Isa alayhi salam said, and verily Allah is my Lord and your Lord. So worship him alone, that is the straight path. The straight path, yani Allah's religion of Islamic monotheism, which he did ordain for all of his prophets, as recorded in Tafsir al-Tabari. That's Ibn Jarir. So the commentary, a short commentary on this, is that after narrating this incident concerning the birth of Isa alayhi salam, Allah tells us that this narration is the truth regarding Isa's birth. By this, it is established that the stories and narrations coming from the Jews and the Christians are false and are filled with fabrications. So Allah says, among all the stories about Isa, this one mentioned here, it is the true one. Telling us those others, they are fabricated and they are false. On one hand, the Jews fabricated such things that slandered Isa alayhi salam and his blessed mother. And on the other hand, the Christians exaggerated in their beliefs concerning them and attributed divinity to both of them. Allah says they are all false, both sections. The Jews fell short of what was required, and the Christians went over what was required. They missed the point. One fell short and one went in the extreme, went too far and too short, and they missed the middle. It is Islam that brought back that middle course. That he is not an imposter, neither is he Allah or the son of Allah. He is a messenger. That's the middle course. And that is what Isa alayhi salam preached. Allah makes it clear that it is totally impossible for him to take someone as a son. There is no need for him to do such. And he is pure and free from such actions. He is so powerful that whatever he wishes comes into existence through his command. Hence, there is no necessity for him to desire or need a son. He wants rain to fall. What? He will create a son and send the son to control the rain. Kun, fayakun, be, and the rain starts to fall. He wants a volcano to erupt. What does he want? A son to come and inspect it. Kun, fayakun, be, and it starts to erupt. He wants this entire world to be destroyed. Kun, fayakun, he doesn't need anyone. So when Allah can do such with the power of kun, be, why would he need a son? That's the question. Why would someone need a son? To be a helper, to be an associate, but Allah is not in need of such help. There is no need for him, as it's mentioned here. Having established this, Allah proves from the statement of Isa alayhi salam himself, that is Isa alayhi salam himself, that he, Isa, never worshipped any other being except Allah. And he also preached to the people that they should worship Allah alone. And this is the straight path that is mentioned in verse 36. Isa said, and verily Allah is mine Lord and your Lord. Subhanallah. So if Isa alayhi salam is saying that his Lord is Allah, why you are leaving Allah alone to worship Jesus, Isa? Isa alayhi salam said, he is mine Lord and your Lord. These words, Subhanallah, until today these words are in the same manner to be found in certain verses of the Injil and the Gospel, identically. So he said, Allah is my Lord and your Lord. So worship who, me? No, worship Him alone, subhanallah. And when you worship Him alone, and He becomes your object of worship, then هذا صراط مستقيم. This is the straight path. This is the straight path. The straight path is not in leaving Allah's side and coming behind me and my mother, no. The straight path is when you worship Allah alone. So he cleared it. Then, so if we look at what happens here is that Allah has given the birth of Isa alayhi salam. But immediately after that, Allah is showing us where people went wrong. And while He's showing us where people went wrong, He also establishes what was the true deen of Isa alayhi salam. What was the true deen of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam? Verse 37. Then the sects differed. That is the Christians about Isa alayhi salam. They differed about him. They had different beliefs about him. So woe unto the disbelievers. Those who give false witness by saying Isa is the son of Allah. Yani those who testify and say, we bear witness that Isa is the son of Allah. Woe unto them. From the meeting of a great day, that is the day of resurrection, when they will be thrown in the blazing fire. It tells us that although the truth has already been manifest, there were many people who deviated from the straight path and invented new beliefs regarding Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. So Isa alayhi salam lived among the people, as it is recorded. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, he started to preach the religion of Allah, and then the Jews started to go behind him, and among the people, when he realized that the time was coming close to him, or for him to ascend into heaven, he asked one of them, who will like to take my likeness, and in exchange they will get Jannat. What did he say? Who will like to take my likeness, and they will get Jannat. And one young person from among his disciples volunteered to take his likeness, and Allah cast the likeness of Isa alayhi salam upon that young person, and Isa alayhi salam was lifted bodily into the heaven, as is evident from the commentary of Hafiz ibn Kathir in his book of Tariq al-Bidayah wa Nihayah. At that time, the law was already passed by the king who was known as Herod to look for this man, because from the time Isa alayhi salam was younger, Herod had a natural hatred for him. And he sent the soldiers. Soldiers opened the door and they saw this person who was known as Isa alayhi salam. They knew his face. They grabbed him. And they went and they finished him off. They crucified him. They nailed him on the cross. Isa alayhi salam at that time was already in the heavens. Before Isa alayhi salam went up, he took a bath. He entered the room and water was dripping from his hair. So when he comes back, he will be like that. He will be like that. His mother did live to witness that incident. And it is after he was taken up, his mother, about 4 or 5 years after, passed away, Maryam alayhi salam. Isa alayhi salam, according to many scholars, was taken up from the earth between the ages of 33 to 36 years. At that age, he was lifted. So he did not have much of a mission on the face of the earth. So, his whatever he preached and his mission was very clear to the people. What did he say to the people? Worship Allah, my Lord and your Lord. He taught the people that which was good. He tried to correct the wrong things that has entered into the religion of Musa alayhi salam, because he in fact came to confirm that, which this is why when the people started to go against him, he told the people clearly. He said, think not that I've come to destroy the law, but I've come to confirm the law. Which law is he confirming? The law of Musa alayhi salam. And whenever they asked him, he said, thy Lord, thy God has said, and he referred back to the commandments of Musa alayhi salam. They ask him, what is the first law? He said, Hear, O Israel, your Lord, thy God is one God who is a jealous God. Jealous in the sense that he can't tolerate anyone leaving him off to take somebody else as their God. And that was the first commandment of Musa alayhi salam. So he came to preach there. He didn't come with a new law. He came with a book, but not a new Sharia. That's the difference. He did not come with a new Sharia. The Sharia of these people as Israelites is identically the Sharia of Musa alayhi salam. This is why his books does not, the gospel does not have laws pertaining to all those masalas that the Torah has. Like the law of cutting off the hands, the law of adultery, zina, the law of trade, commerce, marriage, divorce. You know, all these laws that we have in our Sharia, it doesn't have it. So therefore, during his time, everyone knew he was. Obviously, those who disbelieved in him. But after he left, his own people invented, fabricated and brought things about. Okay? With these innovative beliefs, they formed themselves into groups and factions and differed with each other with respect to their beliefs in Isa alayhi salam. From the early era after Isa alayhi salam ascended to the heaven, the early Christians became divided into three groups. This was the earliest division of Christians, the earliest one. Obviously, at his time, they couldn't divide. How can they divide themselves? The earliest division, the first set of division that occurred, which obviously afterwards they continued to divide, even until today they divide themselves. Okay? Divisions upon divisions, but the earliest one is where they came into three groups. The first group, those who believed that Isa was a messenger of Allah, who lived amongst them as a slave of Allah, and was then taken up by Allah into heaven. These were the true believers. They believed in Isa as he was. He was a Rasul, he was a Nabi of Allah. They did not lay any claim of divinity. They did not say anything besides that which Isa alayhi salam said. The second group was made up of those who called themselves the Jacobites or the Yaqubiyah. The Yaqubiyah. And they believed that Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, was Allah, God himself, who lived amongst them for some time and then went back to the heaven. This is where this belief comes from, that very early era. Believe that. Well, that's why Allah says in the Quran, some of them says, Inna Allaha huwal Masih ibn Maryam, that certainly Allah is Jesus himself. That was the Yaqubiyya or the Jacobites. The third group was made up of those who were called the Nestorians or the Nasturia in Arabic. They believed that Isa alayhi salam was the son of Allah, who was with them and stayed among them as long as he wanted. Then Allah lifted him up, as recorded, the early division is recorded in Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah. Now, a very clear thing for you to understand here is that although these people divided themselves into three sections at that time, none of them believed that Isa was killed. Realize that? This is a later interpolation in the Gospel, in the Bible. None of the early manuscripts speaks about him as being crucified, because they knew he was not crucified and he was not killed. This is why, although they divided, none of them had that in their sect. They never believed it. It is reported that the two disbelieving groups joined together against the believing group and killed them. And so the true teachings of Isa became obscure until Allah sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they dominated them. So if there was at least the true teachings remaining with a true section of the people, then obviously it would have continued from one generation to another generation, even though it would have been in the minority. Even though it would have been to a small extent, at least it would have been there. Some who call themselves the true believers then. But no, these people did not allow that to happen. And from then they modified this and they modified that, and they had meetings to decide, well, how should it be, and and all these things, and it reached up to where it has reached today. Allah warns them of the punishment of the day of judgment, when they would be able to see and hear clearly the truth of Isa alayhi salam. Allah says, wait, you will see. You will see what you dispute about. However, it will be too late for them to return to the right path. As such, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is asked to warn them about the terrible day, which is known as the day of regret, Yawm al-Hasra, when all decisions shall be finalized. Some will be fortunate to go to paradise, and others will be deemed to the fire of hell. The verse expresses astonishment to those who are walking on the path to the fire of hell, yet in this world they continue to live in heedlessness. It's very, very sad to know that. Allah then reminds them that everything he, man, owns shall one day leave him, and Allah shall be the sole inheritor of everything. So we stop there, we'll continue. This brings us to the end of the second topic of discussion in Surah Maryam, which is about Isa alayhi salam. From, you know, onwards is another topic, right? Well, we know next week it's a difficult 2 days. So even if we're thinking about the Tuesday, it's difficult also for many people to come from different areas. So next week we will not be having any class. The following week, inshallah. Okay?